Last Sunday, we focused on Jesus' final words of instructions to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, or very nearly his very last words. It was called the Great Commission. We talked about how it's our commission, the same way that Jesus, to those 11 and then others that were gathered around them, he gave them a great job to do, and that was to take the gospel to the world. I focused last Sunday on one word that kind of gripped my heart a little bit about the Great Commission, and that was the word to go. And God calls us to go no matter where we live. God calls us to go no matter where we work. God calls us to go no matter whether we're single or married or young or old. As Christians, as believers, God calls us to go with his gospel to the people in our lives. And this morning, I just want to say to you, I've continued to think about that word go, and some of you have talked to me this week. Quite a few people have said to me that they know that they need to go. They're not sure exactly where or how, but they know that their faith is, it needs to be a going faith. And I just want to say to you, I want to encourage you to go. I want to encourage you to share, if God lays on your heart, how you are going and how God calls you to go. And just be willing to be what God calls you to do and wants you to do wherever you are. This morning, I want to turn to a scripture in Luke chapter 6. And I want to continue to look at the powerful words of Jesus. Luke chapter 6, I find it to contain one of the most challenging things that Jesus said to us in the Gospels. I find Luke chapter 6 to be a deep chapter. It's got some very challenging things to me and how I put into practice the faith that I have. In some ways, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 sets apart Christianity from any and all world religions out there. And this morning, I want to invite you to read with me. For the last few days this week, since I chose this text last week to preach about, I've really been wrestling with some of the things that Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. By that, I mean, sometimes when you read a Bible story, it just kind of floods into you what God's saying, and you just kind of feel excited, and you just kind of know that's what the Holy Spirit's applying to your heart. And other times you read a scripture and you wrestle with it. What's God saying to my heart and my life, and how does this apply to me? And I have to say today that this is how I feel about Luke chapter 6. I guess I want to invite you today to wrestle with me a little bit about Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be paid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. I've been wrestling with several things from this text, and they've been in my mind. And the first one is the very obvious three words that we find twice in this passage, where Jesus said very directly, love your enemies. What did he mean by that? What enemies was he talking about? And more important, what enemies is Jesus talking about inside of me and my world and my life? I have to say that as I've wrestled with these three words, love your enemies, I do believe, and I often say when I preach, that every word of Scripture, I believe, is inspired by God. Everything that we find in the Bible has a purpose for us. And when Jesus spoke to primarily the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, I guess there had been a crowd of people. He says some things that are very strong. His fellow Jews there, and he says to them, love your enemies. So I wonder, who is he talking about there as I apply it to me? Was he talking about ISIS today? Was he talking about a generation ago and Hitler and World War II? Is he talking about those enemies out there that are in a different culture and a different world and they attack and, you know, that we face and some people are facing today? Who is it that Jesus means when he talks about, in the scripture, love your enemies? I do know that Jesus understood that in every Christian's life, there are difficult people. In every one of our lives are people, some more than others, some more continuous than others, but I would say there's probably not more than one or two people that are here this morning that can't say that there are people that have been very difficult for you in your life. And so I have to believe that Jesus is speaking to us, maybe about those larger enemies that we think about when we hear the word enemies, at least it comes to my mind. But because of the context of what he says in Luke chapter 6, I have to believe that Jesus is talking a little bit more about some of the where the rubber meets the road type relationships that we have and that we live in. And he gives us some very beautiful and powerful truth to consider in how we deal with people that are difficult. We're going to watch a video in just a moment, and then I'll come back to it. But when I read what Jesus says here, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. I have to tell you, I'm wrestling with this. What did he mean by that? I mean, it's one thing for Jesus to tell me to tolerate my enemy. It's one thing for Jesus to say to me, be patient with difficult people. People that are not right, that intersect your life and cause problems. I mean, it would be okay with me and more comfortable and a little bit easier for me as I'm trying to understand the scripture, to understand Jesus saying, well, people that just aren't all there, you got to give them a certain amount of space. I mean, that's just decency. But what Jesus is talking about is far deeper than what we can do on our own as human beings. Jesus seems to be digging at something very deep within us. Again, in a moment, we're going to watch a video, but I'll say one more thing before we do that, and that's this. I started in Luke chapter 6 with these three words, love your enemies. And it kind of gripped me. What was he saying? And then I got to the place of the golden rule in the middle of the text, and that one just seemed to really pound out at me about the heart of God. And then I came to verse 36 and what Jesus said about mercy. So that's kind of the journey I'm on in this scripture, and I'll share a little more about that after this short video. Who are the enemies that Jesus was thinking about and speaking about when he said these words? And how do we treat people in our lives that are hard to love? How do we treat people that don't always do what's right and sometimes can even be hurtful to us? What attitude does God want us to have toward people? I want to say to you that Luke chapter 6 is a real challenge to the attitude of our hearts that can be there pretty naturally from life stresses and life's problems. I believe Jesus is challenging us here deeply to weigh some things about the very character and nature of God when we hear what he says about those relationships. I believe that chapter 6 gives us some deep reminders of how God sees conflict, how God sees people, how God sees reconciliation, how God sees patience, and some other things as well. I would certainly say that there's a lot of big enemies out there, but there's also a lot of smaller enemies that are closer to home and oftentimes we find ourselves struggling with and dealing with. We may not want to call the people that live close to us enemies. That word seems a little strong, but Do we realize sometimes that we have to make the same principles and apply the same principles to the people close to us in life as Jesus seems to be saying here? Jesus seems to be aiming for those closer relationships when I read and I study this passage. He could have been thinking about the Roman occupation of Palestine. That's certainly possible, and some of the things in it you can tie toward maybe the Roman occupation, but also from the context of the whole chapter and all the things that he says about human relationships, it reminds me that he cares deeply about our relationships with each other and relationships sometimes that are difficult and not easy to persevere through. I think that he may have been aiming a little bit more at the everyday struggles that we have and how we handle them. If he tells us to love our enemies and those that we think of as enemies and, the vile people out there and the Hitlers and all those things about it, how much more so would he say to us in this chapter that it's important for us to love those that are inconsiderate and that irritate us in our lives? Those that may be hard to love sometimes. Those whose weaknesses are so evident and so frustrating to us. And I believe that he gives us some deep principles to respond to the people sometimes that we wouldn't as easily be patient with. And maybe we would dismiss pretty quickly and we would not seem to have the same heart to reach out to them as we would for other people. I mean, some of these things that Jesus says are just very real and practical, and boy, they do hit us right on the forehead, and we understand those. For example, verse 37 gives us some advice of how we deal with other people. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." Sometimes we can, when we have conflicts with other people, we can tend to have a tendency to look down on them or to have a judgmental spirit toward them, and it can block God's forgiveness in our own lives and keep us from understanding. And then he goes on to say here, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Again, he gives us very personal cues and relationships here that we need to be careful when we deal with the idea of our enemies, that we're careful about our judgment and our heart and how we look at them. And do we look at them in the same way that God does? A third thing that comes to my mind quickly from this passage is for us to understand Jesus' words about the golden rule found in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 is something that's been called the golden rule, and we recognize it as an amazing truth statement and great power. It wasn't called the golden rule in the scripture, obviously. That name was carried on or given to it later on because of the great depth of discernment and insight that we read and hear in Jesus' words here. Out of the heart of God, Jesus captures the nature of God when he talks about the golden rule. Notice that it's not just don't hurt others or avoid harming them, but Jesus turns it around into something positive and says, do to others as you would have them do to you. You notice that it's not just about not doing something bad to our neighbor that Jesus is telling us to do, but to be proactively the hands and the feet of Jesus in carrying out his mission and his goodness. Christianity, above any other world religions, from what I can understand, is a religion about relationship. It is about a relationship with a living, loving God. God just does not want us to avoid evil. He does want us to avoid evil, but that's not where it stops. In fact, that's not hardly barely where it begins. God wants us to live out his character, to live out his characteristics and those things, those natures of God. And so the golden rule is living out what God wants us to. Verse 35 says it like this: but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You see, Jesus tells us here, it's not just about not doing bad to other people, but it's about doing good to even people that are bad. It's about the way that we treat people that might fall into that category of enemies. You may know that the Golden Rule has been around for a long time of different versions of the Golden Rule. This week I read about 20 different versions of the Golden Rule from world culture. Just about every world culture has a history or some kind of a standard or some kind of an expression that is similar to the golden rule. I read about 20 of them, and there's something that I've noticed when I read each of the other statements about the golden rule until you come to Jesus, and I want to illustrate that. For example, I'm going to start with Socrates, a Greek philosopher long before Jesus lived. He said like this, "Do not do to others what angers you if done to you by others." I believe that that's a good statement to make. There's nothing wrong with that statement. I'm not bringing that up because there's something wrong with it, but I do want you to notice kind of the underlying premise of how Socrates said it. Do not do to others what angers you. It's really about what brings the best for us, I think, in that statement. Here's a statement from Buddhism. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. I'll read it again. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Again, it's about not hurting somebody else because it would hurt you if they did it to you. And then one more. I'm going to read from Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do nothing to others which you would not have them do to you. Again, I'm not criticizing the statement, but I want you to realize where it's coming from and kind of the angle from which it's expressed. It's expressed as don't hurt other people. It's not good if you hurt other people for one reason, because if they did the same thing to you, you would be hurt by that. And that's the reason. But now look at the contrast to how Jesus says it, both recorded in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Again, listen to what Jesus says in chapter 7 of Matthew. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus states what other people have stated in avoiding evil and saying, on the other side, you need to do everything in order that you would want people to do for you. He also says this sums up the law and the prophets. Everything in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, is summed up in this thing that Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not just that we avoid doing evil, but we spread the love of God. That's what Christianity is. That's what kind of grips me from this passage. That's what Jesus is saying, that we are more than just not doing wrong. Christianity is far more than that. It is taking the character of God and expressing it in the lives of people around us. Other religions are kind of more about not harming others. For example, having a privilege and opportunity to be in India for a while, I had an opportunity to study a little bit Hinduism from the perspective of Vinay teaching me and doing a lot of reading and observing people in India. And I went into a couple of the places of their prayer time, and they have fabulous temples, and then they have very small little shacks out in the country that looks like a little concrete mud adobe, and that's all. I mean, they're real small, except in the big city where they're elaborate and very, very big and beautiful and ornate. But what I observed about Hinduism, and I talked to Vinay a lot about it, is Hinduism seems to be totally rooted and based in fear. People are afraid of the gods. And if they don't appease the right gods the right amount of time, and they don't do something that gets the good attention of the gods, then they know that the gods will do something bad to them. They will cause the wife not to be able to have children. They will cause a storm to come through and destroy the crops. And if they don't pray enough, if they don't cry out to their gods enough, if they don't have the right mix of praying to the right gods at the right time, and even gods who oppose each other gods, and so they want to make sure they don't pray too much to this god, or this god will feel neglected. And to me, at least what I've observed, my little slice of Hinduism, is it's completely about avoiding bad things that happen. It's about fear. They're afraid of God. They're afraid of the gods. It's about this powerful God who has this control over them, and the only way that they can have a good life is if they appease them enough. Well, let me tell you, that can't be more opposite of our God and who we worship than what the Hindus worship in that way. Our God is about love. Our God's nature is love, and we're told many times in the Scripture about the nature of love. And we understand about God's love. I mean, that's just a cornerstone of what we believe. God is love. His nature, His being, His purpose, His attributes. Number one is the attribute of love. It's one thing for me to read about love in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and mention all the beautiful things that it says about love. But I come to verse 27 in Luke 6, and I say, and I read these words of Jesus, love your enemies. I mean, it would be one thing if I would read here, Jesus would say, tolerate your enemies, or love the people that really love you, or love your grandchildren, you know, that's easy enough, or love your pastor, I like that one, you know. Jesus says, love your enemies. That same love that's the nature of God we're to have in our hearts toward people. I mean enemies, much less just irritating people. That we can't do on our own. We are absolutely, absolutely dependent on something we can't do ourselves, to love people like Jesus is telling us in Luke chapter 6. If we try to do it on our own, it won't happen. It cannot happen. It's a powerful love. Jesus was talking about a transforming love, that when God's love is in your heart, you see people different. You see enemies different. You see people that do things that are stupid different when you have God's love in your heart, when you understand His love. Christianity is not about don't harm others. I mean, that's a little part of it, but it's about bearing. It's about bearing the cross of Jesus and understanding why He went to the cross and what that means. It is about the cross. It is about self-sacrifice. I think of Jesus' final words, or almost final words from the cross, and what He said from the cross. And one of the things He said is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, this is the heart of God. How could He do this? How could Jesus dying on the cross have that kind of attitude and spirit and tell us that we're supposed to have that too? I mean, the very last thing in verse 36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. As your Father. Do you know that God wants you and I to be just as merciful as He is? That's what it says. Boy, that's a high standard. It takes humility from the depth of our hearts to be what God wants us to in relationships. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And the verse before that even is harder for me as I'm wrestling with this. Before that it says, then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind. Listen to this. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. This is God, Jesus is saying. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. I'm really wrestling with that. What do you mean? He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked? That's a nature of God that I don't think I as easily understand. I think I can understand that He's patient. And I think that I can understand that He's love. I think that I can understand, well, in some level anyway, the cross, but that He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I have to tell you, that's not humanism. That's not in man's natural heart. You weren't born with that ability. The only way that you can have that kind of spirit is through the power of the cross and to see people as God does. Jesus knew that there is power in forgiveness and mercy that is unmatched by any other phenomena in philosophy or world thought. I mean, that's really hard. That's against human nature. That's a power that's only from God. Again, one more time, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Maybe take that home with you and think about that verse. It's the end of verse 5. What does it mean that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? If you come up with the answer to that, come and talk to me. I just know that it's amazing. And I know that there's power in forgiveness and there's power in mercy that only God really understands. The power of forgiveness changes people's hearts. The power of mercy is amazing, Jesus is saying. Jesus calls us to be like God. This may be the hardest attribute of God for for us to understand. It is, I have to say, I think it is for me, at least as the context I'm thinking about, this is a hard thing for me to really get about who God is. That he's patient to the ungrateful and the wicked. The wicked. It doesn't say he is patient for those that haven't gotten it yet. It doesn't say he can bite his lip when people are obnoxious. He says he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. What kind of God is he? What kind of God is he that he can do that? I mean, that kind of puts God at a different place than sometimes I just, in my theology, I put him. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I know I don't easily understand this part of the nature of God. But he calls you and I to that same spirit and that same attitude. And you see, I'm a little more comfortable with justice than I am mercy anyway. You know? I kind of have that Western, well, whatever it is. You know, people get what they deserve. That's the way it should be, you know? You might give them a little space, you know, growth, maturity. You make mistakes, you really blow it, but you're sorry. You know, I can give room for that, I think, usually. But mercy for the ungrateful and the wicked? What kind of God are you? I'm really wrestling right now. What kind of person does God want you to be toward people whose only option might be mercy? Whose only chance out there might be that they come to understand the forgiveness of God and they can receive it. Mercy is powerful. It can change hearts. Mercy can change two hearts, I believe. Mercy can change the heart of someone who is forgiven, and we know that, and there are stories that tell us that. But you know, mercy also changes the person who grants it when it's not deserved. When you're merciful to someone who is unkind and ungrateful and wicked, what does that say about who's in charge of your life? What does that say about who's in charge? It says that you belong to the Father, for he's merciful. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I'm going to close this morning with a parable. As you know, parables are made up. I've taken a parable and I've changed a little bit about it. A Chinese girl named Lai Lai got married and lived with her mother-in-law, but her mother-in-law was very cruel. She beat Lai Lai and was mean with her words and made life very, very, very miserable for this young Chinese girl. Lai Lai's heart grew harder, more angry. Finally, Lai Lai decided that she was going to kill her mother-in-law. So she went and she found someone that knew about poisons, and she told the person what she wanted to do and paid a lot of money and received the poisons to go back and poison her mother-in-law. The person who gave her the poison, though, said to her, if you do this, people will know that you murdered your mother-in-law and you will pay the consequences. And so I think you should go back and be kind to your mother-in-law while you're giving her that poison. And then over time, it will kill her and then she'll be gone. So that's what Lai Lai did. She went back home. She began to put the poison into the food of her mother-in-law every day. But she also took the advice of the one that sold her the poison, and she began to say kind words to her mother-in-law. She began not to react when her mother-in-law was harsh and mean and do things that were hard for her to take. And every time her mother-in-law would try to hurt her, she would not fight back. After a while, she realized that her mother-in-law was not as mean as she was in the beginning. And whenever she said something kind to her mother-in-law, it changed her mother-in-law's countenance, and her mother-in-law stopped saying things that were cruel and stopped slapping her and stopped being mean to her. After a time, Lilai had mixed feelings in her heart and thought, I don't know if I want to kill her now because things seem to be so much improving in our relationship. And so she went back to the person that sold her the poison and told the person the story and said, I don't want to kill her anymore. Can you give me something to counteract the poison that I've been putting in my mother-in-law? And the person replied, I gave you only vitamins. The poison was in your attitude. So many times when we hold feelings of judgment toward other people, it's really because there's poison inside of us. And it affects how we see them, how we deal with them, our ability to be patient, our ability to forgive. Let me say that again. I didn't say it quite the way I wanted to. I gave you ordinary vitamins. The only poison was in your attitude. This scripture, Luke chapter 6, challenges me. What does it mean to be a person of mercy? What does it mean that God says, I am kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, and then the next thing, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I challenge you to wrestle with the attribute of the mercy of God. What does it mean for your life? What does it mean for the people around you? Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. You're a great and a mighty and an awesome God. You are beyond our understanding. And as we begin to try to see things about you that help us to understand the awesomeness of God, we find there's more. And I have to say, in trying to understand what mercy is and why God is merciful and how God can be merciful, how he can be both just and merciful at the same time, how he can have a full nature of love, yet hold us accountable for sins, yet he gave his only son to give it all in forgiveness to us, and yet each one of us must choose. There's so many things that I go back and forth in understanding the mercy of God. God, help us to have ears that are open and listening, and hearts that say, God, help me to apply this. Lord God, you know we struggle with relationships sometimes. We struggle with people. Sometimes it's their fault, and maybe sometimes it's not. And we struggle with our own attitude. God, help us. Help us to understand mercy. Help us, God, to understand the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, how powerful and deep they are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.